Some people have mistaken notions about who Jesus is, and other people have mistaken notions about what his 3-year ministry was like. Some people think that for 3 years, when Jesus would preach, it would always be in a big field, very peaceful, and everybody sitting there like sheep, and everybody was just happy and feeling very comfortable, and you could hear birds chirping. Well, it may have been like that occasionally, but not usually. Usually when Jesus had large crowds, there would be some of his enemies there waiting to trap him and to take anything he said and use against him. So there is an air of tension. And then there would be people that would be demon-possessed there. Maybe some of them acted up during the preaching. And then also after Jesus preached, hundreds of people would come forward, not some sort of altar call to repeat a little prayer, but they'd bring their sick. And so instead of being a nice, peaceful area, it was like an emergency room of a hospital on a Saturday night after a train wreck. And if you've ever been in such a situation, you know it's anything but calm. Imagine it. Hundreds of people coming forward, sick, blind, handicapped, demon-possessed. And then they're all pushing and shoving to be first in line. Me, no, me, me. And so you see, it's not always peaceful in the ministry of Jesus. And then, as we'll see this morning, on more than one occasion, there were times in the ministry of Jesus, it was very dangerous. Now, likewise, many people have the mistaken notion that the Christian life is or should be one of just peace and calm all the time. I don't know where they get that notion. As a pastor, I've seen it's not like that. And as a Christian, you know that it's not always peace and calm. Storms of life come our way. In our family. At work. In our nation. In our health. Our finances. Storms will blow in and we find ourselves in a major crisis and danger. And we see that in today's lesson. And the point we will learn this morning is this. Storms of life will come, but our Lord Jesus Christ will be there with Christians to protect them and to guide them safely through it until we land in heaven. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. And this section is also found in Matthew and in Mark, so occasionally I will add details that the other two inspired writers add. Luke chapter 8. Jesus had been preaching all day long, and then at the end of the day it says, it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. This would be a fishing boat, and as you remember, some of the apostles had been professional fishermen. Now, keep that in mind in this morning's story. Mark chapter 4 adds that there were some other boats that were traveling along with them in this little flotilla going from west to east on the Sea of Galilee. Perhaps that contains some of the women that are mentioned earlier in the chapter that traveled and provided food for the apostles. So they're crossing over the Sea of Galilee. That's up in North Israel. It was 13 miles from top to bottom and then 8 miles wide. 680 feet below sea level. That's very unusual. Most lakes and seas are right there at sea level. This was very, very low. And then it was surrounded by steep mountains that would rise 2,000 feet above sea level. So you got the picture. So Jesus said, "Let's cross over." Earlier in Luke's gospel, he had said to some of the apostles, "Get in a boat and launch out into the deep." And the point is, on that occasion they obeyed him, and on this occasion they obeyed him. And the point for us is, Jesus tells us, launch out, cross over, go wherever he tells you to go. Obey Christ. He's the captain of the ship. Let's go wherever he says to go. Now, we will see in the next couple of verses that he knew where they were going, not just over the sea, but into a major storm. They didn't know it. Jesus had it prepared for them. And they faced a dangerous storm because they obeyed him. Lesson for us is, some storms of life we go through are because of disobedience. God sends us a rough time in our life to chasten us. When you go through that kind of a storm, repent. Get right with God and say, Lord, I confess. This is chastening for me. Lord, I submit and I repent. But not this storm. Other storms we go through are not because of disobedience, but precisely because we have obeyed God, like these apostles. And we might say, why am I going through this if I'm obeying? It's because God's testing you and testing your faith and preparing you for the future. So, brethren, be able to know the difference between different kinds of storms, whatever storm you're in now or you will one day go through. Find out what kind of storm it is and react accordingly. And like these apostles, go forward in the storm. Don't go back. Follow Christ. So it says they launched out. Verse 23. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. Now you have to get the scene. This was at night, because Jesus had been working all day long, preaching, healing. And at night, they had little or no light. Maybe they had a lantern, and that would blow out in the storm. And it was a storm with heavy clouds, so there was no moonlight. They couldn't navigate by the stars. They were in the dark. Heavy clouds. Windstorms on the Sea of Galilee can arise very suddenly and unexpectedly because of those high mountains. The cold air would come down real quickly and interact with the warm air way below sea level. And they say within like 2 minutes, you can go from a calm to a raging storm that's very dangerous. And it stirs up all the waves. So it came up very suddenly and unexpectedly. Same thing with the storms of life. Some of us can testify to that. You're in the hospital and you say, 24 hours ago, I felt so happy. And all of a sudden, bang, I'm here in the hospital. 24 hours from right now, a storm could hit anybody in this congregation unexpectedly, and it becomes very dangerous, even life-threatening. Just like this storm. So we need to be prepared. And in this storm, there was thunder and lightning. We're told that the waves were pounding against it. And you can just imagine the scene. This little fishing boat and the other ones as well, out there on this raging sea going back and forth and then up and down with the waves. And the waves were pounding it and pushing it. And the men and women there were trying to save lives. And as they were standing there, they'd have wind blowing in their hair and then salt water splashing them like a slap in the face. Waves were covering it, and we're told that it was now beginning to fill up with water. That means it was beginning to sink. And all these brave apostles were now not so brave, and they were yelling at each other, bail as fast as you can, get the water out of the boat, or we're all going to die. It's sinking. They're bailing water frantically. I bet a few of them were getting seasick. Some of them took oars out and were trying to row. Which direction do we go? And then some of those that have been fishermen said, aim it if you can into the wind so it doesn't topple us over. They're frantically trying to save lives. They're trying to save the sail from ripping apart. And they're all yelling. They're in great danger, as we're told here. They were in jeopardy. That's not just the name of a TV game show. This means danger with a capital D. They were afraid of dying by drowning. It's too far to swim, especially at night, miles from shore. In a storm, you're not going to be able to swim very far. They didn't have life jackets back then. They didn't have a radio. There was no Coast Guard. They were afraid of dying by drowning. Can you picture that? Put yourself in their places. A sinking ship. Back in World War II, there was a soldier and a sailor in a bar that were home on furlough, and the soldier said to the sailor, oh, you sailors got it easy. Your nice, cute little white outfits out there seeing the world, and we're out there dodging bullets and cannons. And the sailor just simply said, ships can be sunk hundreds of miles from land, And bombs could blow up all the bombs on our ship, and then the oil begins to burn. And if we survive all that, there are sharks out there. And the soldier got very quiet. That's just how these sailors felt in the story before us. Out there, about to drown, and they're scared to death. And none of the other little boats could help any of the others. They were all in the same predicament. They were in a really bad storm. Even if you all ever been in such a storm like that, you've seen them in movies and on TV, especially when hurricanes hit Florida and places like that. And if you ever been in a bad storm, I have. I grew up in New Orleans, and we were hit by several very major hurricanes. I remember one when I was 13 years old. Hurricane Betsy came up the Gulf of Mexico. And for a few days, the wind was getting stronger and stronger. And as a 13-year-old boy, I said, boy, this is exciting, just like an adventure. And then after a while, it wasn't quite so exciting. I still remember when that evening, when it began to hit, Mayor Victor Skiwo came on television with an emergency hat on and said, if you're out there by the lake, go to higher ground. But the thing is, there is no high ground in New Orleans. It's 10 feet below sea level. And on the north side, you've got this 25-mile-wide lake. And then on the south side, you've got the Mississippi River, 150 feet deep, a mile wide, very strong current. And on the east and west, you've just got swamps everywhere. The worst place in the world to ever build a city. And last place you want to be when a hurricane hits. So he said, go to higher ground. So my father said, I think that if it really gets bad and the lake starts to rise, we'll get out before it floods. We'll go downtown to where I work and go high in the building. It'll be safe. So we waited and waited. And then the storm came and hit. And that sound of the wind was like an angry animal. And then the lights went out. The electricity failed. My brother turned on a battery radio and was listening to reports. And my dad said, that's it. Let's go. Mom packed a few groceries in a picnic basket and took some blankets. And remember, I kept trying to look out the windows. And Dad says, get away from those windows, son. Why, Dad? He says, don't you know those strong winds could blow those windows in? And every piece of glass would be like a razor blade. And there'd be thousands of them shooting off. Get away from that window, son. I said, yes, sir. So we all piled into the car and brought the family dog with us. And I'll never forget driving downtown during Hurricane Betsy. Telephone poles falling down and trees blowing and garbage cans rolling down the street like a tin can. And tops of houses were coming off. And it was all in the dark because the street lights were all out. And the only light we could see was where power lines would be snapped and were dangling with an eerie, dangerous blue light. And here we were trying to navigate through all that to get downtown. And then we made it and went up several stories high, and the windows were stronger. But we didn't sleep much that night, and we could all night long hear that roaring of the wind, and we could hear windows all over shattering. But we felt safe there in my father's office. That's a dangerous situation. And after a while, it was no longer a funny adventure. It was dangerous. And that's the setting here. But notice what it says. As they sailed through this, Jesus was asleep down in the bottom part of the boat. Mark says that he was sleeping on a cushion, a little makeshift bed. How could Jesus be sleeping through all of this when everybody up on top was afraid of dying and doing whatever they could to stay alive? Well, you have to know the secret of Jesus. It wasn't just because he was dog tired after working all day, but he had faith in God, his Father. He trusted God. He knew that it wasn't his time yet to die. Jesus had worked hard all day long, healing and preaching. He was human. Think about that. He ate, he slept, he drank, he got tired. He was human. Now, our next door neighbors, the Jehovah's Witnesses, will point to this and say, this proves Jesus wasn't God. It says he was asleep. Psalm 121 says God neither slumbers nor sleeps. Therefore, Jesus isn't God. Don't you guys know your own Bible? He's God, but he's also man. He was sleeping in his humanity. He was wide awake in his deity, a deep mystery. This doesn't disprove that he was God. And the point is that God gave him peace in the middle of the storm, and God can give us peace in the middle of a storm of life as well. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." When we went through that Hurricane Betsy, and when it really pounded us when it hit the city about 3 o'clock in the morning, then something very strange happened. The eye of the storm passed. And it was the strangest thing. For days the wind had been building up, and then for hours it was pounding everything. And then for about 15 minutes it was quiet. Eerie. Where'd all the wind go? That's what happens in the eye of the storm. And brethren, God can put us in the eye of a storm of life where everything around us is raging. But we've got peace in our heart because Jesus is in the boat of our hearts. People have testified to this. You've heard of the great preacher John Wesley. Before he was a preacher, he'd become a missionary to the Indians in Georgia. And he came over to preach the gospel, and then he felt he was a failure. And so on a ship back to England, he is saying, "I came to convert the Indians, but who's going to convert me? I'm still lost." And a major storm hit the ship on the way back to England. It was going to and fro just like this here. And Wesley was afraid to die. "Lord, I'm sorry. Help, help. I'm lost." And he noticed on the ship, while the sailors were upstairs trying to save them, there was a little family over there of Moravians, Peter Bowler and his family. And they were sitting there very peacefully reading their Bible and praying and even singing. Wesley couldn't imagine. He was terrified. They were at peace. And he said, "How can you be like this?" And they said, "We're in the hands of our Heavenly Father. You see, He's going to see us through this. And if He chooses not, we can only die and go to heaven." And they were all ready to die. And they had the peace in the middle of the storm. And Wesley could never get over that. And when he got back to England, it was only a matter of days until he too was converted. Brethren, may the Lord give you peace in the midst of your next storm, because those storms are going to come. May the Lord give you the peace that passes all understanding. Back to the text here, it says that they were filling with water and they were in jeopardy. And so they come to Jesus, verse 24. And they woke him up saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. They did the right thing by going to Jesus. There's a lesson for us. In the storms of life, go to God. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't waste time. Pray to him. Cry out to him. As it says here, "Master, Master." They were accusing him. They were saying, "You are the Lord. You are the Master. We don't understand what's happening, but we're going to you. We're perishing. They're about to die." That's what the word means. The ship is about to sink. It's like they're giving up all hope. There's a verse like that in another episode in the scripture. It says, when all hope was gone in a sinking of a ship. Sometimes we get like that in a storm of life where we say, all hope is gone. Have you ever been in such a situation? Not just where you say, I don't see any way out of this. Where you feel like these men and women on these little fishing boats, they expected to die. They said, we are perishing. This ship is going down. There's nothing we can do. There's no lifeguards out there. Nothing. We're going down in this thing. So they go to Jesus. We are perishing. Have you ever been in a situation where you honestly thought, this is the end? I'm not coming out of this alive. I'm going to die. Maybe you're in the hospital. Maybe you've been in combat in the Army or the Navy. Maybe you've been robbed at gunpoint by an armed robber and he's got it aimed right at you and you figure, this is the end. Or you're about to have a major traffic accident and 2 seconds beforehand you say, this is it, this is it. Or you have a heart attack and you wonder, this is the end, I'm going to die. That's how they felt. And they did the right thing by going to God. They went to Jesus and they said, Master, Master, we are perishing. Matthew records that they also said, Lord, save us. Now, of course, they were yelling out. They were frantic. Help, help. Save us, Lord. We're perishing. We're going to die. We're going to drown out here. Here's your pastor. Let me give you some very practical advice when you find yourself in any storm of life, especially a life-threatening one. do what they did and say a very quick, well-meant prayer to God. Just one word would be enough. Help. I've prayed like that, and some of you have too, in a major storm, and you can't say much. You don't quote a whole bunch of theology and catechisms and all that. Sometimes you're in such agony and fear, all you can say is, Lord, help! Help! And the Lord hears. He heard them when they said, help, Lord, we are perishing. Now, Mark records something else that they said on this occasion. They said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Not just we are perishing, we're about to die, but they see him down there sleeping. Maybe some of them said, how come you're not up here helping us? But they didn't accuse him, but they said, don't you care? We're all about to drown. Okay, you're the Savior. Maybe you've got some secret that you're not afraid of dying, but we're afraid of dying. Don't you care for us? Now, before we accuse them, don't we sometimes feel like that? We're going through a storm, a serious illness, we're about to lose our job or something else, whatever storm. And we said, Lord, don't you care? I'm going through something terrible. I don't know how I got into this. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. Help, Lord. Don't you care? And then we begin to show doubt instead of faith. And our fears take over when we panic. Anybody here ever had a panic attack? And your heart is racing at 150 beats per minute. And everything about you is just fear and panic takes over. And then you think about God and you say, God, you're supposed to be my Father. If this was my son going through this, I would do anything to rescue him. Lord, don't you care? Why haven't you taken me out of this? If you're the Lord, you've led me into this. Don't you care, Lord? Yes, he does care. Jesus cared for them. Even before he rescued them, he cared. He knew. He knew before they even got in the ship. He cares. Please remember 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Even in the storms of life, he still cares. He knows. He cares, and not only that, he can help. So it says here, Jesus woke up. He went up on board where the other ones were still frantically trying to do something. Now picture it. There he is standing up there, Jesus, with the wind and the wave. The wind would be blowing his hair, and that the salt water would be splashing up against his face there. And it says that he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. Now, it's the same word used when he rebuked demons. He rebuked them. That's a word of correction. He is now asserting his almighty authority. And Mark records his exact words where he says to the winds and to the waves, to the whole storm, peace, be still. And the word there, be still, means literally be muzzled. It's like what you say to a dog, stop that, hush, be quiet. And Jesus has asserted his authority. And people have wondered, what tone of voice did Jesus use? And some speculate that Jesus stood there like a brave man and had to yell out, peace, be still. Kind of like the so-called faith evangelists on television that go through all the rigmarole to try to put on a show pretending that they have great faith. No, Jesus wasn't like that. He didn't have to shout. He didn't have to wave his arms or go through any incantations or anything. This is the Son of God. I picture it more like Jesus stood there, looked around, and just simply said, peace, be still. He could have just whispered it because he had absolute perfect authority. And so it says, he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Matthew says it was a great calm. Instant peace. No more storm, rain, lightning, thunder, wind. And even the waves on the sea were perfectly calm. It didn't even take minutes for it to calm down. And they'd look out and it's like a pane of glass, smooth. And no more wind. You could have dropped a feather and it would have gone straight down. And an eerie silence came upon them. It was a loud quiet. You could have heard a whisper.
They could have heard the beating of their own heart. What a contrast. Seconds earlier, this raging storm, loud, violent, dangerous, and now absolute calm. Eerie. You could have heard a seagull way off in the distance. Eerie, scary. The wind and the waves obeyed him, unlike the disciples. You see, all nature always obeys God. The animals do. The wind, the elements, the planets, the whole cosmos always obeys God. They're incapable of disobeying God. We're capable of disobeying God and also disbelieving Him. And so there's instant peace there. And also figure how easy it was for Jesus. No rigmarole, hocus pocus. Think of it. He had been working all day. He was tired. They woke him up. How many of you are automatically wide awake when you are awoken? He was wide awake all of a sudden. This was his first time ever stopping a storm, as far as we know. It was in the middle of the night with everybody else frantically panicking. And this was on short notice, and he did it all by himself. He didn't say, let's form a prayer chain. Peter, why don't you start praying, let's all link arms? No, Jesus did it all by himself when they didn't expect him to do it. How did he do it then? Was this some sort of magic? Or maybe he was a master weatherman, and he could see, yes, this is going to pass in about 30 seconds, because I can see, you know, over there. No, it wasn't anything like that. And weathermen, of course, today, they don't stop weather. They don't cause it. They only try to predict it and describe it. Just think about that. We cannot control the weather. I suppose somebody might conceivably stop a tornado if he dropped a nuclear bomb into it, but then that would cause damage for miles around. But we can't stop storms. How did Jesus do it? Was he a magician? Was it hypnosis and he convinced people that there was no storm? No. It was an honest-to-goodness miracle. You see, a miracle isn't just something unexpected and unlikely. A miracle is something that transcends the laws of nature, and it's something that only God can do. Jesus did it because he was God. That's what a true miracle is, and he did it. Now, here's another practical application for us. In the storms of life we go through, if we are his children, he will either calm the storm we're in, or he will calm our hearts in the storm. You see the difference. He might stop the storm. He might take you out of this and say, the medical report is good. You've got your job. You're not going to lose it. Whatever storm is there, he can instantaneously change it from black to white. Or he can take us through the storm by giving us the peace in our hearts. He can do either one, and it's up to him to choose. We can't stop those storms. We feel absolutely helpless and humbling. You ever felt like that? In a storm, and you say, I've tried everything I can do, and I feel like these men on the ship, and I've done everything I can, and that's not good enough. The ancient Greeks told about a King Canute that was so proud that everybody waited on him, and whenever he barked an order, they ran and did everything and went to his head. So he said, I'm going to show everybody. So he took everybody down to the seashore, and he says, I'm going to stop the waves from coming on shore. And he went out there, and he commanded the waves to stop. And the waves ignored him, of course. They just kept coming. And that becomes a parable now that we can't stop certain storms of life. Years ago, Pat Robertson, the televangelist, claimed to have diverted a hurricane that was heading toward Virginia. I didn't believe that. We can't stop storms, but Jesus can. He did it on this occasion. He did it on another occasion. He's got all authority at his beck and call. He is more powerful than all the forces of nature. The wind, the waves, the lightning, the thunder. He is more powerful than all the energy in creation. And so he stopped the storm and says, and there is a great calm. So now he turns from speaking to the wind and the waves to speaking to the disciples. Verse 25, he said to them, where is your faith?
You should have been believing in me. Now, they had already believed, so they had some faith. They had saving faith, but not faith to take them through storms of life. You see where I'm going with this. If you are a Christian, you've had saving faith to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. But our little ships are not in heaven yet. We're still going through the dangerous waters of life. And so when we're thrown into a storm, our saving faith sometimes gets very weak. Jesus said, where is your faith now? And we begin to panic and worry and say, I'm not coming out of this. Why does God love me? Doesn't he care? And we find very humbling that we don't have as much faith as we thought we did. You know, it's easy to have faith on Sunday morning. Maybe you're here in good health and you feel good with all good Christians and we're about to have communion. We're singing these songs. But we know that we're going to go through another storm before we know it. It's easy now, but we're not in the storm yet. God will test us. James 1 and elsewhere tells us that God will put us in the fire. He'll put us in the storm to test our faith. And then we find out our faith wasn't as strong as we like to think it is. Matthew records Jesus as saying, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? So there's a mild rebuke there. Our faith is not as strong as we like to think it is. So how do we prepare for the storms of life? Build up your faith. Study the Word of God and realize, yes, we're going to go through storms, but God has allowed those storms to come our way, not only to test our faith, but to strengthen our faith. These trials, as it were, stretch us. It's just like when you pump iron, you do it to the very max. When you stretch those muscles, they get a little bit stronger and a little bit stronger. That's why God sends us the storms of life, so we feel the weakness of our faith, and then we find the strength of our Savior. Paul learned this. He said, when I am weak, then I am strong. When you are weak in faith and you say, I will still trust the Lord Jesus, I don't know how he's going to do it, then he's strengthening and stretching your faith. These disciples were learning a very important lesson. Now look again at the text. This is also, it's not over yet. He says, where is your faith? And they were afraid. Mark says they feared exceedingly. Now, again, earlier, they were very afraid of that storm. They were afraid of dying. They were petrified. They thought, we're going down. We're going to be food for fishes. We're going down. And they were afraid. Of course, people are afraid to die. The Bible talks about the fear of death. But now, when Jesus brought the calm, they were more afraid now than they were then. What was the difference? You think they'd say, three cheers for Jesus. Let's all hear it for Jesus. No. When Jesus stopped the storm, it says they were exceedingly afraid. More afraid than they were of the storm. What were they afraid of now? Christ. They had a healthy fear of him. Remember what I said earlier? People think Jesus meek and mild, flowers in his hair, carrying a lamb, everything peaceful. No, no, no. When people saw Jesus do certain miracles, they were afraid. Why were these people afraid? These grown men, fishermen. By the way, fishermen, usually very brave, but they get scared when they're in a fishing boat that's about to go down. Why were they now afraid of the Lord Jesus Christ? Two reasons. Because Jesus stopped the storm. He was more powerful than the storm. And secondly, he was in the boat with them. The storm was gone, but Jesus was still there. I like to think that they all backed away from Jesus and the boat kind of tipped over just a little bit under the weight. But they were more afraid of Jesus than they were of the storm. Even though in the storm they were afraid of dying, they realized this Jesus has more power in his little finger than all the forces of nature. All he did was speak and it stopped. It'd be like this picture. Let's say you're walking somewhere and all of a sudden a growling dog comes out and he's standing in front of you and he's baring his teeth. You ever see that kind of a dog? And you know, he's about to attack me. He's growling and he's snarling and he's got his ears down. He's about to charge and you're afraid. You're petrified. You know, you can't outrun him. And all of a sudden that dog takes off running. You wonder, why is he running? You turn around and look, and behind you is a lion. He ran because he's afraid of the lion, and now you're more afraid of the lion than you are of the dog. These apostles were more afraid of Jesus than they were of the storm, because Jesus was infinitely more powerful. He's not only more powerful than the forces of nature, he's more dangerous. You know, we think Jesus is the friend of sinners. He's the friend of sinners that believe in him. He's the best friend we could ever have. He's the most dangerous enemy we could ever have. Just think of that. Maybe I ought to preach on the danger of Christ sometime. You see, he is a friend to rescue his children that he loves, but he can be a very dangerous enemy if you are still in your sins. And that's what some of these apostles were feeling. If you're an unbeliever, you have no idea the danger you are in. Far more than the forces of nature. You're in danger not just of dying, but facing the wrath of God and going to hell. That's a far greater danger than just simply dying. This fishing boat that they were in was about to sink. And the lost unbeliever is in a fishing boat, as it were, that has his name on it, and he doesn't realize it's going to sink one day, and he's going to die and face God. Unbeliever needs to wake up and say, I am in danger of facing God and being punished for my sins. Your only hope is to do what these men and women did. They went to Jesus Christ. If you are a lost unbeliever, we plead with you, but in God's name we also warn you of the danger that you are facing. Run as fast as you can to the Lord Jesus Christ while there is still time and be saved from your sins. Only Christ could rescue them, and only Christ can save us now from our sins. Another lesson here is that they were more afraid of Jesus than of the storm. The Bible teaches that there is a healthy, holy fear of God. We should have a respect for God. And if we fear God, listen closely, if we fear God, we will not fear anything or anyone else. This storm had passed, but they were still afraid of Jesus. If we have a healthy, holy fear of God, we'll not fear anything else that comes our way because we know God's on our side. Then they responded and says that they marveled and said, who can this be? They say it to one another, Peter, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water and they obey him. What kind of man is this that we've been following? We've been listening to him thinking he's a great rabbi, a wonder working, doing miracles like maybe one of the prophets. You see, it hadn't completely dawned on them who Jesus is. So they say, who is he? Is there anything this man can't do? We've seen him do thousands of miracles, healings, cast out demons. Is there anything he can't do? No, there's nothing he can't do. They're marveling, it says here. Who can this be? Jesus did a nature miracle. You see, maybe they said, well, when he healed people, maybe he's an extra good doctor. Or maybe when he cast the demons out, maybe there's something. But how can he stop nature in storms? But he did it. Who is he indeed? Who can this be? And the answer is, he's God in the flesh, because only God has such almighty power over nature and over humanity and over the demons and over everything. Only God could do this. Only God can stop storms. Let me read you some verses from the Old Testament that they should have remembered, but they didn't. Psalm 107 says, wrong verse. Psalm 107 says, those that go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' ends. And they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Only God could do it. And so when they said, who is this that can do it? They should have said, only God can do it. Jesus Christ, therefore, is not just another man. He's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. And we're told that they marveled. They were astonished. This wasn't just mere curiosity. They had never seen it before. God sends storms into our lives like this. Number one, to get our attention. He does it to test our faith in a variety of other ways. He teaches about himself. But brethren, he also sends storms into people's lives, believers and unbelievers, to get their attention. Number one, for the unbeliever, goes through life ignoring God. In essence, an unbeliever is like a practical atheist. He might say, oh yeah, I believe in God, the man upstairs, yeah. But day by day, they do not trust him. They do not know him. They're no different than a practical atheist. And God will have to send a storm to their life to get their attention. And there have been people that have turned to God in the major storms of life and said, Lord, you've got my undivided attention. Help, Lord, save my soul. God also sends storms into the life of Christians to get their attention. Everything's going well in our life and we tend to forget God. We're in good health. Happy family. Everything's just nice and rosy. And then we tend to forget God. We take him for granted. And God says, that's not good. So God will send us a storm to get our attention. And he tries first to draw us back with blessings. But if drawing us back with blessings don't work, he will drive us back with afflictions and storms. So we need to return to him. And we need to marvel at what he does. As they did here, astonished. We should never lose the sense of astonished wonder in the Christian life. God does all sorts of things. Just look at a flower and say, God brought that out of a little seed. Only God could do that. We should marvel in astonishment at what God does all around us and in us. We should marvel at the mighty works of God and thank him. By the way, we don't see that they thanked him for what he had done, but we should. Brethren, the morning's lesson is this. We are like these apostles on this little fishing ship. They went to Jesus, and Jesus helped them. We are going to go through storms of life and the raging of a sea. There are going to be a lot more storms before we make it safely to heaven. But the promise that we get from this passage is this. God will go through those storms with us. He is in our boat. He is there when we need him the most. And sometimes he's all that we can turn to. And then we find he's all we really need. He promises this to us, to guide us and to be with us. Isaiah 43:2 says, when you go through the fire, I'll be with you. And when you go through the waters, I will be with you. And brethren, with Jesus in the ship with us, we've got nothing to fear because he is on our side. He will be with you in the next storm you will go through. And may the Lord give you the peace that passes all understanding in that storm. Shall we pray? Father, you have almighty power over the wind and the waves and the storms of in our lives. Help us to trust you no matter what happens. For you have given us your promise that you will be with us no matter what happens. In Christ's holy and wonderful name we pray. Amen.